I know, Aaron, Tamara'd want us to mention the woman's thing, too. Shoot. I'll call her and tell her you forgot. Anyway, there's a woman's retreat. The sign-up's on that back table by Miles. And so it's a big deal. So I want you ladies to sign up. It's going to be a great time. And talk to the ladies on it. So they'll encourage you. All right. Let's do this. I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, to Exodus. We're going through this grand and glorious book, Exodus, again, the glorious God of rescue and promise. And I want us to see what God would have for us this morning. We're going to start at chapter 2, verse 23, and then we're going to read down from chapter 3 down to verse 9. So 2:23 to 3:9. And if you don't have a Bible, just look underneath your chairs there and so on. But my question, I guess, is this morning is, what is it that grabs your attention? What makes you stop and look where you possibly never looked before? What is it that makes you pay attention and take notice of something? It usually comes in the form of something spectacular or something unusual, something out of the ordinary catches our attention. And how does God get your attention? How does God help you to take notice of Him? In other words, how does God get a hold of your thoughts and your mind and your heart? And I want to read this section, and I think we'll have some answers here for us this morning. It says here, during these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, "I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place of which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the mosquito bites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them." Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I'd ask that you would again open up our ears, our hearts, our minds. We've all come into the doors this morning with different issues and baggage, Lord. We'd ask that we would release that, and that we would actively listen, that we would take charge here, and we would work at listening and hearing your voice this morning, and that you would speak to us clearly. And Lord, that you would take this word, this true historical event, and use it to transform and change us. And why, Lord? For your sake, for your glory, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is, without a doubt, one of the biggies, a major, I would say, historical biblical event. This is God's call upon Moses' life. And so the question, I guess, what is the significance? What's the significance of God's call upon Moses? What is the significance of God's call upon your life? All right? Chapter 3 and part of 4, we have this phenomenal dialogue between God and Moses as God reveals himself to Moses. All right? And so we're going to camp on here for probably several weeks. This is so significant, so huge, and so wonderful, this text, that I don't want us to miss anything. But we're going to open this up and see how far we get this morning. And let us remind ourselves, as we look at this historical event, let us remind ourselves that this great nation of Israel has been enslaved in brutal conditions for some 400 years, all right? God had seemingly not answered their prayers. God had not been heard from in 400 years. And their question is, where is God? Why has God forsaken us? And some 40 years earlier, again, remember last Sunday, Moses, thinking it was time to deliver his people from bondage by taking the law, by taking matters into his own hands. And what happens? Well, he leaves in a hurry because of this particular sin of murder. And so for another generation, they still remain enslaved. But during those 40 years, we are told in this text that the Pharaoh who wanted Moses executed has died. And after 40 years, we have a change of guard. And God has suddenly appeared on the scene again. And Moses now is an old man. He's 80 years young. And after 40 years of shepherding, God is now ready to use this man in his timing, not in Moses' timing. A man who has been humbled, a man who has been prepared, a man who has grown in wisdom, who's been there and done that in many ways now. And I'm encouraged when I read a verse like that, because he's 80 years old now, which tells me that retirement isn't an option for a Christian. I don't know if that's encouraging or not, but the bottom line is that we never retire when it comes to serving God, amen? It just doesn't happen. And God will use us as we remain humble and stay teachable. And beloved, our best years are yet to come. Hi, Dave. And so I want to read again here, verse 23. It says, during those many days, it says, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And now we see the result of their cries. This incredible redemptive historical event starts with prayer. Prayer. Mr. Boydell, we're in chapter 3 of Exodus. All right, amen, amen. And Moses here, I want you to see this. Moses very deliberately and purposely, as he writes, he brings forth this series. It's like a series of this glorious movement and activity by God Almighty. After 400 years of seemingly being unnoticed by God, God now is on the move. God, it says here, God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. And then he picks it up again, Moses, here in verse 7. It says, then the Lord said, I have surely seen again the affliction of my people. Again, he knows, it says in verse 7, their sufferings. And then in verse 9, again, this is how this context fits together. Behold, again, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen their oppression. So, again, what's going on here? Moses is emphasizing something here. The theme of God's people crying out to the Lord and the Lord hearing their prayers is very encouraging. It's very comforting. It should be motivating for the people of God that God hears and listens and knows and cares. Amen? That's so important. That's why we pray. Moses is emphasizing so many wonderful aspects of our amazing and most glorious God. God now suddenly shows up in a supernatural and amazing way. Put yourself in the sandals of these Israelites. If how would you feel after such a long time of darkness and dread, God makes himself known once again to his people? Can you imagine reading this? Can you imagine being an Israelite and reading this for the first time after Moses had just penned it? Or even a few years later, remember what Moses wrote about the burning bush? Or after Moses died, they have this scripture to read. What a joy. What hope, what encouragement and comfort. In fact, this deliverance, this scene is mentioned throughout the scriptures. Throughout the scriptures. Welcome, welcome. They're coming in. This is great. We pray for you guys. Oh, that's good. Not only does God show up in a supernatural, amazing way, so do the Gretches and others. Oh, this is fun. But what we see here, again, is that our God, and we're reminded of this, that our God is a personal God, is he not? He's a God who cares for and loves his people. Our God is a good and gracious God. I'll be honest, growing up in this particular persuasion of faith, I was clueless that you could really have a personal relationship with the God of the galaxies. No way. He was a far-off God. I did my duties. I did my works righteousness thing. I said my prayers. I lit my candles. I went to my masses and whatever. I did my penance, and whatever. And yet I was clueless. So I don't know if you can relate, but I could at the age of 20 when someone finally took me aside and opened up the gospel and shared the word of God and told me that you could actually have a personal relationship with the living God Almighty. Isn't that's astounding. It's just astounding. And I think there's something to be said here as well, because for 400 years they haven't heard from God, and now God shows up in this very amazing and spectacular way. And our God grabbed the attention of Moses in an extraordinary way, did he not? Moses had a very strange experience on that particular day. A day that started much like every other day for Moses. Moses had been doing the same thing now for some 40 years, all right? He was shepherding a flock of sheep on a hillside, it says, on the west side of this Midian wilderness by a particular mountain called Horeb. The mountain of God, it's the same as Mount Sinai. So when you see those are interchangeable. They're the same mountain. Moses had probably covered that ground 100 times over the last 40 years. And yet, in the everyday ordinary, God suddenly does the extraordinary. And so it is with us as well, is it not? A person never knows when his or her life might be changed forever by an encounter with the living God. And God will use, and in this case is Moses, I'm sure he sensed he was a failure, and he ran and he hid, and he got married and had kids, and he's hanging out as a shepherd, and the Egyptians despised shepherds. They just looked down on just the lowest of lows of trades, of work. And yet God uses our inadequacies, our failures, our fallen experiences to do some amazing things. He does. We need to remind ourselves of that. And after 40 years of shepherding, God's eternal plan is, in one way, coming to fruition in Moses' life. For we are, as Ephesians 2:10 says, we are what? We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand or in advance for us to do. Praise God. He has a plan for all of us. And I don't like to throw that out. God has a plan for your life. But he does. Those that have fallen in love with him and those who trust and believe him. God, again, uses all of our experiences, the good, the bad, and the ugly, through our spiritual journeys to prepare us in a special way for a very special work. This is incredible. This is wonderful news. This is real purpose in life. And it says here in this text that Moses comes to this mountain of God. And God has a very specific mountain in which he will use for his sovereign purposes and for his glory. This mountain will eventually be recognized where God's presence is known. We need to stop to realize that he's spent 40 years in this wilderness, and yet he's going to go back to Egypt, right? And set his people free and be their rescuer and deliverer. And yet he's going to come back to this same area, this area that he's been hanging out at for the last 40 years. He knows this wilderness area. In fact, they'll come back to this Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. And so Moses comes to the mountain on this particular day, and he will never, ever be the same. God's official call upon Moses' life is taking place here. And Moses sees what we'd call a supernatural, unbelievable sight. He sees an ordinary bush with an extraordinary flame. Moses knows well in his day the laws of nature, right? This is a tree. This is a bush. This is some shrub. And trees and bushes and shrubs, they're made out of wood, all right? And there's this blazing fire coming from this piece of shrubbery, and yet this bush is not being consumed by this fire. How's that possible? Something very strange is happening here. Moses is witness to a true God-ordained miracle. God is getting Moses' attention. And Moses is stunned and bewildered by such a sight, this great scene. And he asks a very logical question that anyone here would ask in this particular situation. Why isn't this bush being burned up? How come I'm not seeing or smelling any smoke? What in the world is happening here? This can't be. The linking of fire, and this is important, the linking of fire with God's presence occurs time and time again in Exodus. And in fact, it occurs time and time again throughout the scriptures. All right? What happened at Pentecost? Little tongues of fire. Presence of God. And just when you thought nothing more incredible could possibly happen, God calls out Moses' name, all right? God speaks to Moses. The God of the galaxies, this almighty Lord God, creator of the cosmos, the God who has been silent for so many long years, is once again speaking. This God who appeared lost is suddenly found. That God who appeared dead is suddenly alive. And he is communicating to this lonely old man of the age of 80, and he is talking to him from a bush on fire that isn't being consumed or burned. Just one marvelous scene. Moses! Moses! God says his name twice. Having your name called twice by God is a big deal in the Bible. All right? So if you ever heard God call your name twice, please pay attention. All right? It happened with Abraham. Abraham, as he's about to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on the altar, and God said, no, I now see and know that you trust me. You have faith in me. And he goes on in that scene with Abraham to tell him about that I'm going to make you a great nation, and that out of your loins, in a sense, that the nations will be blessed. He's talking to him about this covenant promise that he makes with Abraham. A little later in Genesis, you hear Jacob. Jacob. God spoke again to Jacob. And Jacob says, here am I. And he says this, I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. And for there I will make you into a great nation. You see, the covenant promises, this theme is found throughout many times. Samuel, Samuel. It's found in the scriptures. Simon, Simon, or Peter, Peter. Saul, Saul, on his Damascus road. Martha, Martha. Sometimes they're words of great encouragement when God speaks. Sometimes they're gentle rebukes. Maybe sometimes a stronger rebuke. And Moses replies with what? These words, here, here am I. Here am I. Abraham replies with, here am I. Jacob replies with, here am I. Samuel replies with, here am I. Remember that great scene with Isaiah? Isaiah replies with, here am I. What are we to make of such a response? When God calls us, how do we respond? When God called you, how did you respond? Or when God calls you, how do you respond? Here am I, as Isaiah said, send me. Here am I, use me for your sake and for your glory. Here am I to serve you however you want. Is that our response? That's so important. These are crucial words as we respond to God. Wow, I mean, this is just a wow scene, isn't it? How would you feel? What would your response be? And beloved, let's not miss the fact that this is one of the great moments in redemptive history. We have 400 years of silence, all right? And God is speaking again. I don't know, I don't think we can fathom that because where we are on this side of the cross. It's just so difficult. We have His Word 24/7 all the time. Do we not? I mean, we should be rejoicing about that. It's just glorious. But 400 years of silence and God is speaking again. This is reminiscent of the 400 years of silence when the last prophet Malachi in the Old Testament spoke and wrote. And then 400 years later, a prophet by the name of John, we call him John the Baptist. He was John of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, I guess. No. But John the Baptizer. And he comes on the scene, it says, to prepare the way for the Messiah, the very Son of God. The incarnate one, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And God is speaking again there. The rejoicing that we find in the New Testament when God comes on the scene in the flesh is incredible. Again, after 400 years of silence. So I want us to picture that and understand that that's happened here in this Old Testament scene. And as great as that miracle that a bush was burning, I will say here, while not being consumed, as great as that miracle was, the much more momentous drama here is the fact that God's Word is once again penetrating the airwaves. If all we had to go on as Christians were a few astounding miracles for us to understand and know God, we would all still be lost in our sins, beloved. But our God is a communicating God. He is a personal God. He is a real, live, interactive God who desires to be understood and intimately known and much loved and fully worshipped and passionately served. So God purposely reveals Himself to Moses. And so how did He do so? Well, let's discover together a few things that Moses discovered that day in the wilderness about this one true God. And you can see it in the text here. It's pretty plain, I hope. Number one here, our God is a holy and fearsome God. Our God is a holy and fearsome God. As Moses says, here I am in verse 5 and 6, God speaks here and says, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God, again, of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And what's the result? It says Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God reveals his holiness to Moses in the way it had never been revealed before. Holiness is one of the central attributes of God Almighty. Moses later on in Exodus would declare, who is like you? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. He says that in Exodus 15:11. Something holy is set apart. God is set apart from everything he has made. He is distinct. We have what we'd call, it's his holiness, his otherness. There's this infinite distance between deity and humanity. Moses is told to stand back from God, to keep his distance, to take off your shoes, because you are standing on holy ground. There's an aspect of reverence and respect. We are to revere God and to fear God. Why? Because he is holy. Listen, because he is holy, and guess what? We are not. It's a shocking, stunning contrast between God's holiness and our sinfulness. And if you don't understand that and appreciate that, I'm going to tell you this, you'll never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, ever. You'll still think you're good enough, smart enough, well enough, pretty enough, rich enough, whatever enough. But it's never, ever, ever enough, is it? Ever. What is Moses' response? Notice again here that it's not the miraculous flames that caused Moses to hide his face, all right? Because when he sees the flame, he looks, doesn't he? He looks. So that, as great as that miracle was, and it was, don't get me wrong, but he looks, it gets his attention, he's looking, he's paying attention, he sees this burning bush. And yet, what is it that causes Moses to hide his face? It's the clear and distinct declaration of who God is. It's God's self-revelation that makes Moses afraid to look at this holy, holy, holy one. You know, it's just amazing. This one and only divine deity is speaking from a bush to this shepherd. And how many times do we see God showing up and speaking to lowly shepherds in the scriptures? So our God is a holy and fearsome God. Our God, point number two, our God is a living and personal God. Our God is a living and personal God, and let's not miss that. He says in this section again, 23 to 25, that their prayers, it says, came up to God in verse 23. And it says that God heard. And it says that God remembered. And God saw. And God knew. He's a living, personal God. He's a God who cares. And then he says in verse 6, I want you to see this. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it says in 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry. And I know their sufferings. We see a live, personal God. But he says, I am this God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jesus quotes this when he is dealing with the religious elite several times in the New Testament. Mark chapter 12, listen to this, 26 and 27, it says, and he's speaking about the resurrection. And as for the dead being raised, he says this, to challenge this religious elite. Have you not read in the book of Moses, he says, Jesus uses that line quite a bit. It's a rebuke. It's like, you should know better. You should know better. Have you not read? You guys are the guys that read this stuff and study, and you don't know this stuff? Have you not read, it says, in the book of Moses, all right? In the passage, it says, and he's very specific here, Jesus is, in the passage about the bush. We're reading right now the passage about the bush. How God spoke to Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Amen? This is wonderful. He says it again in Luke. Again, it says this, Jesus speaking to this religious elite, but that the dead are raised. Even Moses, he's speaking to Moses, showed, again, he's being specific, in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, now hear this, but of the living, for all live to him. He ends that. Everyone on the planet one day, it says what? Every knee will, every tongue will, that Jesus is Lord. We all live to him. What are you saying there? We all live for his sake. We all live for his glory. This is our call. This is our purpose. Our God is a living and personal God. This is good news. He's alive right now. He's hearing us right now. He hears your prayers every moment, every day. He listens. He cares. He loves. He's alive. Point number three here, our God is a promise-keeping and rescuing God. Again, he says in verse 23 that he heard their cry, and he says, I'm going to rescue them. I'm going to rescue them from slavery. Their rescue from slavery came up to God. And it says God heard. And then it says God remembered, hear me now, God remembered his covenant. He's a promise-keeping and rescuing God. And then in 3:8 he says, I have come down, God says, to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's a promise-keeping and rescuing God, is he not? This is huge, beloved. Do you trust God? Do you believe God? Do you know that his promises will never, ever fail? Do we? Their prayers in this text are according to God's covenant promises. Our prayers are answered according to God's promises. That's why I love to pray biblical prayers. I would encourage us to do that. Prayers that are found in Scripture, I pray those prayers. Moses will never forget this covenant-keeping God. In fact, several times later on in Exodus, we'll see this, and later on in the Bible, you see this. Several times, Moses will plead and pray and beseech God according to and based upon his covenant promises. Did you hear that? Moses will call upon the character and attributes of God for deliverance. There was a time in Exodus, we'll get to that eventually, maybe in 4 years from now, where God's wrath is being shown, and it's after the golden calf scene, and God's ready to just start new with Moses. He wants to wipe them out. He wants to wipe out every Israelite there, pretty much. And Moses pleads his case. And what does he do? He pleads his case before God Almighty according to his covenant promises. He says, you said you'd make a great nation out of these people, out of the loins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so on. You can't do this. And it says that God relents. God hears their prayers, or he hears Moses' prayer in that case and delivers them. Our God is a promise-keeping and rescuing God. Our God is a gracious and good God, is he not? And we need to remember that. So often things don't go our way. We get, whiny, and where's God? Why isn't he doing it? He has a plan. He has a purpose. We don't understand it all the time, do we? Do we? But it says in verse 8, I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That's a great thing, right? That's good. That's awesome. No more slavery, no more bondage. And it says, though, but I'm going to bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, this promised land, this promise again of a new land that will be given to them. It's amazing. Our God is so good. He's so gracious. He answers the prayers of his people and comes to their rescue. He reveals his goodness. He shows forth his grace. He manifests his salvation from their bondage and slavery. Doesn't he do the same for you and I? We were in bondage to slavery, were we not? Of sin. And he sets us free. He sets us free. That's such good news. That is so good. God gives us all much, much more than we deserve, does he not? This day, Moses discovers the one true God. Moses is given the wonderful blessing of knowing God intimately. Is that not the best? I am hard to fathom for me to anything greater than knowing the God of the galaxies intimately. That's it. Paul could say it was the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's everything. To know Christ is to love Christ, is to serve Christ, is to be with Christ forever and ever and ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing everyone here. Those on time and those that were late, thank you. We praise your name. We ask you to continually deliver us from our wretchedness, from our sin and of slavery to sin, that you have made us new creations in Christ, and we shout hallelujah. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, we thank you for these truths, these historical events. We thank you for Moses. I cannot wait to get to glory and ask Moses, what was that like? Wow. Wow. Lord, thank you for being such a gracious and good and compassionate God. A God who is alive and well today. And we pray to you today. And thank you today. And praise you today. And worship you today. We pray all this in Jesus' name.